For many weeks, we have been slogging through this series entitled Shaped to Serve. We've been focusing on the first five letters that spell the word shape. Every one of those letters we have used to represent a certain part of who we are. This is an exercise that most Christians never do. Most Christians never take the time to look at how God has put them together. Every one of the letters represents something that you need to know about. The S stands for spiritual gift. You have at least one. When you were saved, you received a spiritual gift. It's supernatural. You need to be using that for the Lord. The H stands for heart, or heart's desire, or passions. God has given you a heart that inclines to certain things. You are more charged up about things than others are about that same thing. And yet the things that they are charged up about, you may not be. And so we need to know how our hearts work and how we need to be doing things mostly that charge our spiritual batteries rather than draining our spiritual batteries. The A stands for abilities, what we often call talents. We learned a couple of weeks ago that you have hundreds of abilities. The problem is most of us, when we think of talents, we think of athletic skill, we think of musical ability, acting, that kind of thing, the show-off kind of stuff. And we think, well, we don't have any of those, so I don't have any talents. Couldn't be more wrong. You have hundreds of abilities that can be harnessed into God's kingdom and make you unique and able to do special things in God's work. And then last week we talked about the letter P, which stands for personality. Every one of us has a unique personality. There are a limited number of personality types, and yet the combinations and how they work in each one of us is very, very different. Have you ever taken the time to sit down and analyze your own personality? Because your personality will tell you a lot about why you act and interact and react the way you do. So you need to know what your personality is like. Understand others, especially those who are closest to you that you have more interaction with. Understand their personalities. It'll help you to understand why you express yourself and operate the way that you do. Some would say, well, that's not spiritual. What? The Bible says everything we do unto the Lord. How could an important part of us not be spiritual? So it's very spiritual. Well, today we're going to round out the whole series and wrap it up with looking at the letter E. And that stands for experiences, experiences in life. And so this is the 11th part of this series. We're going to talk about our life experiences. And the title of this message is Discovering Where I've Been and Why It Even Matters. You know, a lot of people say, well, my life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether I do this or I do that. None of it matters. And I can't use what's happened in my life to any real degree. I mean, I don't have any special skills anyway. Well, we need to get that out of our heads. So let me begin with an illustration. This is Jana Alera. She is a Christian singer. She is best known for her writing children's Christian songs and doing concerts in churches with children. Now, she also does adult stuff, but basically she's known for her children's songs that teach little children how to get to know and worship and honor the Lord. I want you to hear her little short testimony here. It's out of this book entitled Shape, written by Eric Ries. If you want to get deeper into this whole understanding yourself and understanding who you are, you probably need to get a copy of this. Let me read her little short testimony. An automobile accident in May 1996 took the life of singer and songwriter Jana Alera's 4-year-old daughter, Lenny. It was an excruciating loss. And now Jana begins to speak. It's every parent's worst nightmare, she says. There were so many tears. I remember reeling and feeling as though I would stumble and fall at any moment. I was reaching out to grab hold of something to stop the downward spiral I was in. And then I found the hand of our Savior. I threw myself at the foot of the cross and said, Lord, you'd better be who you say you are, or there's no point in this life. Lenny is yours, and so am I. She says, the grace and love of God rushed in more ways than I can begin to tell you. Sometimes that comfort came in the words of a friend. Sometimes it was in a scripture someone had pasted to a flower that they left on my door. Sometimes it was on a tear-soaked page of my own Bible. But I grabbed hold of Jesus, He is the rock. He is unshakable. He is hope. He is eternal life. She says, now nearly a decade later, it seems that on a weekly and sometimes daily basis, I hear about tragic losses like the kind I experienced. Someone will write or call and ask if there is a word I could share, a CD or a song, anything, with a friend who just lost a child. What a joy to be able to be that word of truth to afflicted moms and dads of all kinds who've had unexpected goodbyes to a child. What an honor to be a conduit of His love, to be His arms of love for hurting parents. Now, I don't know anybody who wants that ministry. But for those who go through that kind of tragic loss, who do you think is best equipped to walk through that with them? People like Jana. People who've been there. People who know what it's like. Now, all life experiences are not painful. Some of them are very enjoyable, very positive. But I'm here to tell you that all of us are a composite of all of the things that we've been talking about in this series. Now, here's the point that we need to begin to think about. God desires that we allow our lives to proclaim His message, whether its content is marked by ease or adversity. Our lives are one of the greatest tools we have to share the message of God's saving grace. See, your life and what you've experienced helps you to personalize your faith. See, it's one thing to talk about your faith. I believe this. I believe the Bible says this. Jesus says, and all that's important, and we must have a Word of God-based faith. But what helps to make your faith palatable and relatable is your own story. The greatest tool you have in being a ministry of God to other people is your own life, your own experiences. You can quote the Bible all day long, and we all know that the power is ultimately in the Word of God. But if you cannot somehow relate to people, sometimes in their toughest, darkest, greatest doubt-filled moments, no one will be able to help them. And your experiences uniquely equip you to minister to a slice, a part of God's family. Now, I know you're saying, well, I'm nobody special. I don't have a lot of talent. I can't sing. I can't write songs. I can't paint. I'm not a great athlete. Don't play an instrument. I'm not a genius. Well, you don't have to be. In fact, you know, it's kind of interesting that God typically does not go to the who's who to pick the people that He uses. He goes to the who's He. I'm one of those who's He's. See, I'm not a part of the who's who. I never was. In school, I was not popular. Now, had I not thought I was an introvert, I probably could have been class president. I don't know. I mean, I ended up serving in the legislature and pastoring a large church all at the same time. But I was a who's He. But you know, I've discovered that those are the people that God uses most often. Now, if you're a who's who, God can use you too. But my word is primarily to those of us who kind of feel like we're among the who's He. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth. For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Now, what that means by noble is they weren't born into nobility, into great wealth. Not many of these are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Obviously, He's speaking of the cross. But down through the years, He was also speaking of your life and mine. See, if I draw people to me, if people pay attention to me, what can I do for them? I mean, can I save them? Can I get them through a difficult moment just on my sheer charisma? Last night, when I was sitting there at the table with my wife and trying to help Gwen deal with just the immediate feelings of her sister off in the living room in the funeral home, preparing to take her and prepare the body for later on. You think my charisma or drawing Gwen to me would fix things? No. The only one who can help us is God. The only one who can save us is the Lord. So no flesh needs to glory in His presence because we can't even help ourselves. This is why Jesus said, if I be lifted up in you, I'll draw men to me, men and women. And so if you want to be a conduit, now if you don't, that's another problem. You need Christ. You probably have no hope. But if you want to be a conduit for God, you're a believer, then God wants to use you, and you don't have to be among the who's who to be used greatly of God. Let me give you an example. Here's a person in the Bible that we all know his story. His name's Gideon. You remember God comes to visit Gideon and he tells him, you're going to deliver Israel from the Midianites, which was a formidable foe. They were all terrified of the Midianites. And God pulls together an army of 32,000. And then God says, well, Gideon, that's just too many. We're going to whittle this down. And so they keep whittling it down until they finally get to 300. And Gideon says, oh, so this is a suicide mission. I didn't realize that's what we were going to do. We all know that God didn't need 300. He didn't need three. He didn't even need Gideon. But God chooses to use people. God wants to use me. God wants to use you. Now, we all know the story. They win the fight. But what you may not know is what happened when the angel first announced to Gideon that God had handpicked him. So Gideon says to him, well, who am I? The angel said, well, you're a mighty man of valor. Well, I can promise you Gideon would have never called himself that. Gideon would have never introduced himself. Hi, my name's Gideon, mighty man of valor. He's a coward. In fact, he's down threshing wheat in the wine press. Now, I don't have time to get into all this historically, but normally you'd thresh wheat on the mountaintop where the wind would blow the chaff away. Wine press is for grapes and other things. He's down there. You know why he's down there? He's hiding from the Midians. He's scared. He feels like he's a coward. And so he's down there. And the angel meets him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. Well, you see, God was telling Gideon what was inside of him that Gideon didn't know was there. God said, I'm seeing you as I see you, not as you see you. And so Gideon says, well, this is impossible. So look at verse 15. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? See, when you read the Bible, put some emotion to it. I mean, you'd say, oh, God, how could I do that? That's how he's talking. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the runt of the litter. So look what he says. My tribe's the smallest. My family's the smallest in the tribe. I'm the smallest in the family. I'm a who's he? How in the world could I do this? And the Lord said to him through this angel, surely, I'll be with you. And you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Notice the key is, I'll be with you. He didn't say, Gideon, I go down there and get her done. He said, no, let's go get it done. I'll be with you. So if you feel like you're a who's he, so did Gideon. He's one of the great heroes of the Bible. So you don't have to be special. Listen to what Eric Ries. He's the author of this book that I highly recommend to you. You may not agree with everything in the book. We hardly ever do. But I believe this is a very helpful book. Get a copy of it. You can get it online if you want to go deeper into the study of who you are. He says, as God slowly crafts the masterpiece of our lives, and by the way, Ephesians 2:10 says you're a masterpiece. If you're a believer, you're a masterpiece. And if you're not a believer, you can become a believer. Jesus died for you, and then God will begin to turn you into a masterpiece. He uses all of our experiences, the painful as well as the enjoyable, to flesh out the finished product. Think back over all the key experiences of your life that have shaped who you are today. God longs to use everything in your life. Studying these experiences is an important step toward understanding who God has created you to be and discovering the kingdom purpose He has set aside just for you. So what we're doing today is we're looking back. But I believe that looking back, if it's done properly, can actually better position us to then move forward. In fact, and a 19th century Danish theologian and philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, said it like this, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. So I don't know about you, but I'm not really very good at reading the tea leaves. I'm not very good at predicting what's going to happen and knowing exactly what to do tomorrow. But I'm really good at looking in the rearview mirror. I can really figure that out. But that's already happened, right? But Kierkegaard here is saying something that maybe we ought to pick up on, and that is sometimes looking back, if we have a purpose in doing so, will better position us then tomorrow to look forward, to move forward. So that's exactly what this exercise is all about. God wants to hammer into us those things that will make us usable, and part of it is what you've been through. Max Lucado says it like this: God sees our lives from beginning to end. He may lead us through a storm at age 30 so we can endure a hurricane at age 60. An instrument is useful only if it's in the right shape. A dull axe or a bent screwdriver needs attention, and so do we. A good blacksmith keeps his tools in shape, so does God. So let's think about that blacksmith. He's in his shop. Lucado goes on to say, to melt down the old and recast it as new is a disrupting process. But with time, a change occurs. What was dull becomes sharpened. What was crooked becomes straight. What was weak becomes strong. What was useless becomes valuable. Then the blacksmith ceases his pounding, sets down his hammer. He examines the smoking tool that he has just made. The implement is rotated and examined for any mars or cracks. The pliable, soft, says mineral, it should say material, becomes an unbending, useful tool. So think about that. Here's this blacksmith, and he's hammering away at this red-hot, pliable metal. Sparks fly, begins to cool off, puts it back in the forge. Heats it back up red-hot, pulls it back out, hammers on it some more. Sparks fly, but eventually a destructive, or at least what appears to be destructive and painful process, begins to produce something of use. That's what I believe God is doing in every one of us. And the experiences that you've been through uniquely equip you. Now, let me give you a few examples. There was a family in our church in Yukon who, right before we moved there, their son, their teenage son, had committed suicide. It's a terrible tragedy. I don't know how a family even gets through it, but with the help of the Lord, they did. As time passed, they were able to rise above that. Who do you think I would call on when we had a similar tragedy in the community in Yukon when I was pastoring there? You think I'd run down there having never been through something like that first? Why, I couldn't empathize. Now, I could sympathize, but I hadn't been there. The people best equipped to deal with that family that's going through now the loss of a family member or friend that's committed suicide are the people that have been through that. And so God used them. And I would call them and say, hey, listen, we've had this tragedy. Yeah, we've already heard about it. We're on it. And they begin to reach out to that family and share with them what they had experienced. Now, maybe your experiences are not so tragic. And now maybe it's great big positive experiences too. So I don't want you to think that it's all just painful, tragic situations. Now, like for instance, in my life, I've had many wonderful moments. We're going to talk about those in a moment. Just wonderful moments, breakthrough moments. But some of those breakthrough moments were incredibly painful. I mean, I think back to the time in my life where I'd pastored a church for 23 years. It had grown to be a fairly enormous church. I was serving in the legislature while pastoring there. And an uprising occurred within the leadership that I didn't anticipate. And I found myself on the outside. After 23 years, didn't commit any kind of sin, no scandal, nothing like that. They just felt like, you know what, we followed you long enough, get. Now, nobody wants to go through that, right? In fact, that's the kind of stuff that needs to happen to Paul, not me. I mean, I need that kind of stuff. But it happened to me. And I found myself just spinning. You can only imagine. Now, God saw us through it. There was life after that, and wonderful things have happened in the years following. Now, who do you think would be best equipped to help a pastor who may be facing similar circumstances than someone like me who's been through that? You say, well, that didn't happen all the time. It happens all the time. In fact, we have a lot of pastors who come to our Liberty Pastors camps. Some of those pastors go back to their churches and start trying to implement these principles that they know God's burned into their hearts. And you know, some of them have been fired. Well, who can best empathize with them? Me. I've been there. I don't want to have been there, but I've been there. And I've lived to tell the story. So understand that things that happen to us, guys, God can use. Now here's the verse that we all know, Romans 8:28. So we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Notice it doesn't say all things are good. My experience of getting canned, that's not good. The experience of that family with their teenage boy committing suicide, it's not good. But God causes all of these things to work together for the good. God can take terrible tragedies and move them around so that they actually become meaningful and become tools. In fact, I would argue some of the greatest spiritual tools you have come out of your own experiences with a biblical basis and backdrop, so that we're not just out there on some kind of, you know, this is all about me and psychology stuff, but we're actually biblical about it. This is why this is so important. And most Christians never think about this. You know, God has a plan for you. Just think about these three things very quickly, and then we're gonna look at a little exercise here that you can do. God's plan for you is comprehensible. You know what that means? You can know. He said, we know. You can comprehend what it is that God's trying to do in your life. You say, now how in the world can I do that? I've never been good at knowing God's will. You know, one of the reasons why we're not very good at knowing God's will? Because we don't know Him. See, if you know someone, you better understand them, don't you? How many times has somebody said, well, I just don't understand them? Well, it's because you don't know them very well. You get to know someone, and the better you know them, the better you can anticipate what they're doing, what they're talking about, and what they mean. How often have you had someone that you knew quite well that said something that somebody else who didn't know them quite as well took wrong? And you say, oh, wait, that's not what they meant. I've known them for years. Here's what they meant. So part of the reason that we don't know God's will in our lives is we don't know Him very well. That's one of the problems. We need to fix that if that's true. But the other reason I believe we don't know God's will is we don't know ourselves very well. See, we don't know Him very well, and we don't know us very well. The average Christian has never taken the time to do a shape study. That doesn't even seem spiritual. I mean, I don't like all this psychobabble we'll say. Well, I don't either. But don't throw out good truth just because some have abused parts of it. So you need to know who you are. Do you? Well, God says, my plan for you is comprehensible. It's also comprehensive. I cause all things to work together. It's comprehensive, see? I'll cause all things to work together for you. Now you say, well, Dan, the bad things happen. I mean, like last night, you're over there at Elaine's house. Why in the world would God make a world like that? He didn't. See, that's the key. He didn't. You go back to the first three chapters of Genesis and you'll find that world doesn't exist. God had made a perfect world, no sin, no dying, no tragedy, none of that stuff. Man is the one who injected that into a perfect creation, and this is why God then moves in to plan redemption. You say, well, God could stop all this. Well, He's going to. Read the last few chapters. See, if you don't know any rest of the Bible, kind of get to know the first three or four chapters, then get to know the first three or four, or last three or four chapters. It gives you really good bookends to God's Word. Now, there's a whole lot in the middle you need to know, too. But see, if you know how it begins and know how it ends, you kind of can make some sense out of things. And so, God is working in the midst of this sin-cursed world, calling out people who are willing to trust Him, making them trophies of grace, so that others can see what it looks like when people get to know God. And that's a messy process, because we're messy people. We all have issues, don't we? I mean, there's none of us that can stand back and say, well, that's not me. I don't battle with any of that. Well, maybe you don't battle with any of that, but I bet you've got a big dose of that. See, we all have those issues. And the beauty of it is that God can take us through that, grow us out of it, and then we become a trophy of grace to help others. But if you don't know yourself, you don't know Him. You don't understand that His plan is comprehensive. He's working in all things. And then the other thing is God's plan for you is complementary, and that means that He works everything together for your good. See, God's plan is to take everything in you and turn it into something really good. It's complementary. God wants good things for you. Remember what Jeremiah says, I want to give you a future and a hope, the Lord says. Now, does that mean everything's rosy? Everything's perfect? No, it doesn't mean that. Because the Bible also warns us that man is a few days and full of trouble. But the Lord will see him out of it and then use all of that to do wonderful things. So, remember that all of life's experiences are useful. All of them. Both the positive and the painful. The problem is most of us don't want to think about the painful. By the way, I have discovered that many times it's the painful experiences that actually make the biggest impact and can help people more than a lot of our positive experiences. Now, isn't that crazy? Well, that's because we live in an upside down world. It won't be true in God's kingdom, but it's true right now. So sometimes your most painful experiences are the most powerful experiences, not only to change you, but to help change others. But we do everything we can to avoid the painful. Well, me too, because I'm allergic to pain. I don't like it. How about you? But you see, sometimes it's those that make the greatest difference. So they're all useful. Now remember, God doesn't define success the way we do. So don't look to the world for how to define what is successful. What we may deem as a failure, God says, whew, that was an incredible victory. You got Gideon there. You got 32,000 soldiers. He says, well, Lord, I was hoping for more, but this is a pretty good army. And the Lord says, oh, that's too many. What? Too many? Yeah, we got to thin them out. Right off the bat, he loses about 22,000. Two-thirds of his army. Now he's looking at it. Well, we still got 10,000. But that's not nearly as many as I wanted. God says, oh, that's too many. Whittles it down to 300. So Gideon's just coming apart at this point, and God says, oh, that's what we need. See, the way we would define things and the way God defines things are very differently. God reckons things in terms of eternity and the kingdom. So then, what are we going to do? Well, we gave you a little worksheet. Now, I realize that you can't do all of what's on that worksheet right now. But I want you to take a look at that worksheet. You probably already have. It's probably not big enough, and there's not enough room for you to fully do this, but I wanted you to have this today to take with you to actually begin this process. Because my thought is if you don't have something, and you don't take something away from this place, you'll just walk out of here and check that box and say, got that done, that series is over, what's he got for us next? And you won't go home and do the homework. So you need to work on yourself, especially if you haven't done this. So here's what you do. You take the positive experiences and you think back over your life and try to think of three really great positive experiences that have happened to you. And now maybe the world wouldn't call them positive, but you do. And so there's five categories. You need three for each one. And you say, well, I can't come up with that many. Actually, if you will take some time, you'll probably find that there are more than three per category. So just pick the top three. Pick the very best experience. You say, in what? Well, personal achievements, vocational achievements, relational. Maybe you had a real problem with somebody, they had a problem with you, and you had a great breakthrough. Or maybe your family was the Hatfields and the McCoys, and somehow you got it together. Well, those are relational achievements. Educational, spiritual, you can read. So go through, take a little time. Most people never even think about this, so right off the hand, you say, well, I can't think of any. I guarantee you, if you will stop and spend some time, you will begin to think of moments in your life where there were some God moments, some breakthrough. Let me give you an example of one in my own life. I'm a young preacher. I'm ordained as a Free Will Baptist. I'm having some doctrinal issues. They're wonderful people, but there were just some things. And Pam and I had just gotten married. And so it came time, I had to make a change. So I went to the local director of the Free Will Baptist of that area, and I turned in my ordination credentials. Not because I'd committed some kind of horrible sin and there was a scandal. I just said, look, I just can't jive with you guys. I love you, but I just can't jive with you. Well, that was a very difficult moment. Well, from that point in, I had no one. I had no denomination, no place to preach, nothing. I'm teaching school. Pam's teaching school. Now, as I think of it, she's probably destroyed my life. Anyway, that's it just happened about the same time. You remember the story of the man who was on his deathbed, and he said, you know, honey, you remember when we were young and we went bankrupt and we worked through that horrible time? She said, yes. He said, you were there with me the whole time, weren't you? She said, yes. You remember the time years later when I was injured very, very severely? We worked through that. You were there with me, weren't you? She said, yes, honey, I was there. He said, you know, come to think of it, you're bad luck. So, you know, it just, you think about. So I had nowhere to go. Pam and I are teaching school. She's trying to help the best she can. I'd sit there in the evenings when we get home, stare out the window, and weep. I'd go to school the next day, teach my classes. There'd be a break. I'd sit there in that math lab, look out the windows, and weep. I had nothing. She has a first cousin who has been chosen by Dr. Bill Bennett, who was pastor of First Baptist Fort Smith, Arkansas, way back in the day when that was the closest thing to a mega church I'd ever seen. Had over 2,000 people, little churches I went to, 25, 30. Nothing wrong with that, but I didn't know anything. But I knew of Dr. Bennett. He was a legend in our area. I just thought, man, God, I could ever meet that guy. That'd be incredible. You know, I'd listen to some of his tape. Well, we were invited to go over there with her first cousin named Steve because he was being inducted as a pastoral intern. And I'm thinking, my gosh, could that ever happen to me? You know, and I'm just pinching myself, hoping someday. So we're there. We hear Dr. Bennett. First Baptist just blowing me away. We're in there with all these people. Well, after it was all over, we're out the front of the church, and Dr. Bennett had all these new interns, and everybody's going by shaking hands, you know, and getting to meet them. And so we walk up, and Steve, Pam's first cousin, introduces us to Dr. Bennett. Well, I'm intimidated. I mean, you know, I kind of look up to this guy as a hero, and I've never met him, and I'm a nobody. I'm from the Who's He group, and so, you know, I kind of stick out my hand. And so he grabs my hand, and he starts to talk to me, and then he keeps talking. And I kept saying, you know, well, we're here with Steve. And he said, yeah, I know. And he just kept talking to me. And finally, he almost physically, he didn't, but almost physically just shoved Steve out of the way and just kind of fixated on Pam and me and just talked and talked and talked. And finally, he just kind of backed off and he said, there's just something about you. Now, I've had a lot of people say that before, but they didn't mean that as a compliment. But on this rare occasion, he said, there is just something about you. To make the long story short, a who's he from nowhere, who's no one, has nowhere to preach, not even a denomination. I've got nothing. I ended up on his staff in the largest church in that region, ministering in areas I never thought I'd. I was on platform with people like Dr. Jerry Falwell and others. I'm sitting there just pinching myself. It's just unbelievable. And then about a year and a half into that, a little church over in Poto, Oklahoma called me to preach. But there were some people in that church that said, well, I don't know about him. He used to be a free will. I don't know if we can trust him. And so Dr. Bennett said, you let me handle that. So he went over and he met with that pastor search committee. And when he was finished with them, they said, buddy, we want to call you. I'd probably never been able to pastor that church had it not been for Dr. Bennett. I pastored that church for 8 years. We saw some amazing things happen. The church grew. We relocated to a new piece of land out north of town. Saw great things happen. I would have never thought that was possible. You know, that has stuck with me all my life since. It's one of those moments. And it reminds me God can do amazing, amazing things. Now, once you get this list of 15 things, you want to go through and pick out the top three. There's a place there on your outline for you to write those top three things down. You say, why am I doing that? Because you're pinpointing some areas where God has done some amazing things. Now, there's also the painful experiences too, right? These actually, as I said, sometimes make the bigger difference. So you do the same thing. But remember this. I want you to see this. God never wastes a hurt. God loves you. And if you're hurting, He hurts. He would never waste a hurt. Everything that happens to us ultimately happens for a purpose. Even though God doesn't cause everything that comes into our lives, some of this stuff is from our own bad choices, He does use everything to make us who we are and to equip us to minister to others. So even if we make bad choices and bad stuff happens, if we'll give it to Him and be sincere about it, He'll even take the bad stuff and say, okay, we can whip that into something else here. The Holy Spirit just does that. Thank God that He's done that in my life. I've made a lot of bad choices, a lot of goof-ups, a lot of stumble, fumble, bumbling, and falling. And God takes that stuff, and in His grace, God's Spirit just says, well, this is what He meant. I know what was in His heart. He couldn't pull it off. So let's just take that. We're going to rework it. They'll put it in the forge, and they'll heat it up, and they'll hammer on it. Hammer on it, God's Spirit. Sparks will fly. Cools off, they put it back in the forge. Pull it back out, and He hammers on it. But when He's done, I'm amazed at what He's able to do with this stuff. So this is what God wants to do with all of us. We all know the story of Helen Keller. She was born blind and deaf, was just like an animal, till she was finally taken in by a wonderful woman who taught her, how do you do this? How do you teach someone who's blind and deaf and has never seen or heard, taught her how to speak, how to read? Unbelievable. Helen Keller said this, the marvelous richness of human experience would lose something of rewarding joy if there were no limitations to overcome. Does that sound like someone who had never heard a word in her life? She's writing like some kind of genius. The hilltop hour would not be so wonderful if there were not dark valleys to traverse. The truth is, if there weren't valleys, it'd all be a tabletop. Think about it. There would be no hilltops, it'd all be top. It takes the valleys to be able to distinguish the hilltops. You're down low in the valley, air's thicker, harder to breathe, but then you're working your way up and you get to the hilltop. You feel the breeze. The air's thinner. You can see. But then before you know it, it's time to leave. Back down off that hilltop, you eventually go back down into a valley. And the point is, without all of that, we wouldn't be who we're supposed to be. We couldn't possibly. And so the exercise for the painful experiences is the same. Personal, vocational, relational, educational, spiritual, all points that you've experienced that were difficult, that they were painful, write them all down. You say, well, why would I want to dredge up that old stuff? Well, here's the key. We're learning how to turn a crisis into a catalyst. See, we're learning how to take something that was very difficult for you, and yet God has soothed it over, and you can use it with someone who's going through that now. Let me give you a couple of examples. We had a wonderful family in our church. We're still close friends with them. When we moved to Poto, they were over, when we moved to Yukon, they were still in the Poto area. We got a phone call one afternoon, said our son James Ryan was just killed by a drunk driver. We were crushed. Some of the greatest Christians I've ever known. Their young son, James Ryan, was either senior in high school or just starting college, but about to graduate, I think. And he tried to avoid it, and this guy hit him and killed him, broke his neck. Oh, we're just devastated. We got there to help do the funeral. They said, we want you to do the funeral. And I'd never seen anything like this. They had to have it in the high school gymnasium because this family had such an impact in that little community. I've never seen anything like it, ever. I preached the funeral. We went out to the cemetery. I've never seen how we did it. The dad led the way, and his buddies carried his casket from the high school gym, went very far to the cemetery, carried their buddy. Put him out there in the cemetery. His dad did the closing. I said a few words and then Jim spoke up. And then Jim took a shovel and started throwing dirt on his own son's coffin. One by one, his buddies came up. Something started happening at that cemetery I've never seen. Young men started coming up to me saying, I need to know how I could know the Jesus that James Ryan knows. We started leading his friends to Christ at the cemetery. I don't know what the final count was, but I think there were well over 50 young people that gave their lives to Christ out of that funeral. There was a church started out of that funeral. That church is having service today and runs over 200 out of the tragic death of this boy. Let me tell you another story. Eric Ries, the author of this book, had a little girl. Her name was Jessie. They found out she had terminal cancer. They knew she was going to die. There wasn't anything the doctors could really do. They were able to prolong her life, but she wasn't going to live. She was young. People started giving gifts and wanted to bless her. She got so much, she said, well, I don't need to keep all this. And so she started a ministry that they called Jessie's Joy Jars. And she would take gifts that were being given to her, and they'd repackage them, and they'd send them to other kids. This became a massive ministry. When she died, over 500 people gave their lives to Christ because of what she had done as she was dying, putting together these joy jars. This is how a man like that, whose daughter went through that and he went through it with her, can write this. I'm telling you, friend, God can harness these difficult moments in your life. Now, here's one of the great champions of the Bible. We're almost done. Here's one of the great champions of the Bible. This is Paul. I think we'd all agree, probably the greatest Christian other than, of course, Jesus, who wasn't a Christian because he is Christ. The greatest Christian to ever live, probably Paul. Writes over half the New Testament. He experienced incredible challenges, hardships, disappointments. And yet, we consider him a great champion. Why? Well, it's because he was willing to trust God to work all of it into his master plan. And then he used it. So writing to the Christians at a place called Philippi, I want you to listen to what he says. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he had already rehearsed the bad things that had happened to him. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He's a prisoner. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident because of my chains. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said, look, this is charging them up. Now, here he is being abused and beaten and chained up. Some indeed, he said, are out there preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. And some also are doing it for the right reason. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now, let me stop here. I know it's hard to fathom, but there can be people who preach the gospel for all the wrong reasons. He just told us that. There could even be unbelievers that preach the gospel. Can you imagine unsaved Billy Grahams going around? That's exactly what he's talking about here. There were people out sharing the gospel message, but their motive was to get Paul in more trouble. Now listen to what he says. But the latter, these people that have the right motives, they're doing it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So what am I going to do with this then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So here's these people preaching, they don't even believe it. He says, well, I'm going to celebrate anyway. You know why? Because they're preaching the truth. And the power is in the message, not the messenger. Now, you'd want the messenger to be a true believer as well, because you'd like for him to have the Holy Spirit in him. But he said, look, the power's in the message. And I'm going to celebrate, even though those suckers are out there trying to get me in more trouble. But I'm going to celebrate because they're preaching the truth. And people are going to be saved because of it. Max Lucado puts it like this. Being tested by God reminds us that our function and task is to be about His business. That our purpose is to be an extension of His nature, an ambassador of His throne room. Yeah, I've never thought of it like that. We talk about, oh, I'm ambassador for Christ. Well, that's enough. But you realize you're an ambassador of His throne room and a proclaimer of His message. So in closing, Eric, whose daughter gave away all those gifts, hundreds of people came to know Christ. She died. She's in heaven. Comes out of that and is able to help other believers. He said, let your life proclaim His message. So this guy isn't just writing from an ivory palace here. This guy's writing right out of the dungeon. Whether its content is marked by ease or adversity. One of these days, we're going to get to the end. My good friend Elaine got there yesterday afternoon. I might this afternoon. You might too. What's it going to be like then? When you have to give an account to God for what you've done, how you've lived, what's it going to be like? Well, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. Talking about himself. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's a fight, a finish, and a faith. That'll preach. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not to me only, but to everybody that loves His appearing. In other words, if you're faithful, God's going to reward you. It's not just me that gets the rewards. But look at the beatings He took. Look at the hardships He went through. And He said, it's okay. The end is worth it all. So one of these days, we're going to get to the end of this race, aren't we? You're going to get there. You're going to finish this race. You're going to hit that finish line. What will you hear? What's what I talked about last week? I want to hear these words. Jesus said, this is what the faithful servant heard from his master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I feel that's all I've done. I really do believe I'm out of the who's he. I look at my life, I evaluate my ministry, I don't give it real high marks. Just a few things. He said, but I'm going to make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Friend, you don't have to be special. You are special. The Lord loves you so much he died for you. He's called you. He wants to use your shape. He wants to use your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experiences to do something that nobody else can do, not like you. Would you let him? Lucado puts it like this, and the trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast. Think about that. The trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast. So what are you going to do with yourself? We don't know God's will because we don't know him very well. And we don't know God's will because we don't know ourselves very well. But if we can get to know him and get to know ourselves, amazing things can happen.